I think that'd be one character I'd like to meet in heaven. Wouldn't you? We don't know anything about him outside of that legacy we just listened to. But becoming a believer in Christ at the foot of the cross, wonder what took place after that. You know, I wonder if he stayed in the Roman army. Wonder if he died a martyr's death. I wonder if it was real, if it was genuine. A lot of wondering going on, right? This is the kind of a day in which all of the redemptive powers that you and I have been able to see through the scriptures kind of surface. Questions, curiosity, more questions, and more curiosity, and hopefully some answers. And this morning, we would like to offer to anyone who would like it, there are a series of books in our lobbies. Some of you may have seen them. Maybe you just walked by them and you haven't paid any attention. But there's a series of books. They're free to anyone who wants them. And they're dealing with even more than what I have here. You need to avail yourself of those short readings. These are not 100-page, 200-page, 300-page readings. Supremacy of Christ, The Local Church and Why It Matters, You Must Be Born Again, Mutual Submission in Marriage. Oh, that would be fun. Goes against everything that we see our culture promoting today. Mutual Submission in Marriage. We have another one here, The Disastrous Sin of Lying. I read this last week. White lies, brown lies, black lies. The disastrous sin of lying. How to study your Bible. Developing discernment. We need that. The real story behind the Good Samaritan and the Gospel. I read this one this last week too. Guarantee it'll kind of blow your socks off. See, what we think the Good Samaritan was just a nice guy, help somebody, far deeper than that. Here's another one. Anxiety-free living. Anyone need that one? Especially after I get done with Revelation 13 today. Wow, anxiety-free living. And I've read that in the past. We've already done that, already done that, already done that. And there's several others in the lobby. Take a moment or two to review those and see if something might be very helpful to you while you're just needing your devotions through the week, curious, just simple, short reading material, dealing specifically with those topics. So keep that in mind, okay? And we're going to complete Revelation 13 today, and then next Sunday will be Resurrection Sunday. I want to make a confession for you. You know, I never watch on TV Hollywood's portrayal of the Passion Week. I find myself too critical. You know what I mean? And when I find errors that don't line up with the scripture, I just click it off. That's my problem. I know some people believe, well, it's better than nothing, right? No, wrong is wrong. And we have to be really careful with what we're watching, even regarding the resurrection and the passion and this so-called Holy Week. And that's why I'm almost wondering how all these churches are having Easter egg hunts at $10 a dozen. It's liable to bankrupt those churches. And I mean, I understand what they're trying to do. I truly do. But I don't want to take away from the resurrection anything, because the world does automatically. And if we're not careful, almost in our class that follows, we've been talking about liberalism, progressivism, what transpires, just a little erosion here, a little erosion here, and then we get away from the meat of it. I was reading on the internet, some of the churches were giving testimonies regarding, justifying their Easter egg hunts. I typed in, justify the church's hunt for Easter eggs. And, there were some silly things. And then there were some real genuine people that were talking about how people have come to their church because of it. And they've tried to justify that. And I can appreciate that. That's very true. But this one church was talking about how they have prepared 5,000 Easter eggs. Now, you can do the math, okay? Let's just say they're $6 a dozen. Just look at what the cost, and then coloring them too. I mean, that's a big production within the church. For Easter eggs and fertility and everything new and blooming for the spring, and then we have resurrection eggs. Wow. Now you're kind of getting into my heart here a little bit. And, I'm just thinking about this Easter week and the preparation in light of what you and I just witnessed in our own singing, the scripture, and what the worship team has prepared for us, as well as the legacy of the saints. And it just kind of caused my heart to be conducive to holy worship, to draw me in to spending time with the Lord. Even while I was listening to you sing, just concentrating on the goodness of our Lord. And we're going to do that next Sunday. And I think you're going to find an interesting discussion and a message of Jesus in the Sea of Galilee following the resurrection, as well as the calling of his disciples 3 years before. Luke 5, and then John 21. And we'll look at that next Sunday, okay? Draw the comparison together. How he called them to be no longer fishermen, but to be fishers of men. And then at the end, when he died upon the cross, where did they go? Back to fishing. So we're going to draw some parallels there. How the greatest fisherman of all is the ancient Peter. That guy is always in trouble. Kind of reminds me of me at times. Just in trouble. Meant well, but in trouble. And you're going to see how in Luke 5, Peter followed the Lord instantaneously. Left his fisherman vocation to follow the Lord. And then what do we find him doing? Obeying Satan, denying the Savior, going back to fishing. And that's all resurrection morning. But we'll do that next Sunday. And I pray that you'll be ready for it. Today, open your Bibles with me to a closer look at the second beast of Revelation 13. Now, just before we get into verse 11 and 12 to the end of that, what we're doing here in these verses is a closer look at verse 11, where I introduced to you last week, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. That was last Sunday. Now we're going to pick that up at verse 12 to 18today. But let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Our Heavenly Father, in all humility, we express our love, our admiration, and our worship for you. Not just in a traditional fashion. There's nothing wrong with tradition. But Father, if we're just carrying out tradition, then there's no heart to it. There's just a ritual. And Father, we do not wish to engage ourselves in the ritual, but to engage ourselves in the richness of your word. Would you take this passage of scripture, demonstrate to us who are a part of the church that in your great favor and grace, the church will escape chapter 13. But Lord, there's going to be some that are going to be left behind. We pray for their salvation. So open this to us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. By way of introduction, I was reading through Revelation again this week. I came upon chapter 1 in the beginning, verse 4, John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace, from who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. I want to take just a moment or two to explain why prophecy, once again, is so critical to the Christian's study of Scripture. Here in this verse, the name given to the Holy Spirit is peculiar. In Revelation 1:4 that we just read, you will notice the seven spirits which are before God's throne. You see, in the epistles, that is Paul's, Peter's, and John's, the oneness of the Holy Spirit is reiterated. The explanation here is that there is one Spirit in a sevenfold perfection. The activities of the third person of the Trinity are described in Isaiah, where we read of the seven spirits which in all their force are to be found in the man Christ Jesus. Now you'll read down from verse 4 down to 7, 8, 9, where he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Now, let me read to you Isaiah 11:2. You don't need to turn to it, but Isaiah 11:2 gives to us the sevenfold perfection of the third person of the Trinity, which is the Holy Spirit. Isaiah writes, "And the Spirit of the Lord rests upon him." First force of the Holy Spirit rested upon Christ. Second, the Spirit of wisdom. Third, the Spirit of understanding. The fourth, the Spirit of counsel. The fifth, the Spirit of might. Sixth, the Spirit of knowledge. And seven is the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Seven functions of the Holy Spirit in Isaiah 11, demonstrating to each of us the manifold witness and testimony of the Holy Spirit. Yet the Holy Spirit is one. Not many, one. Yet he works in manifold activities. But notice, not as the comforter and teacher as he is in the church age. For the church will soon be enthroned in heaven. The Spirit leaving the earth at the time that the church is enthroned in heaven. That's at the rapture. The Spirit's leaving the earth. As the church goes to heaven, we're also known as the temple of the Holy Spirit. He is withdrawn from the earth at the rapture. Why? Because he indwells the Christian, and we go to heaven. But notice, he immediately takes on a new character. After the church is gone and the church is in the presence of Jesus Christ, yet the Holy Spirit isn't done. But he takes on a new character. And the reason I say this to us is that in passing, you and I must be noted here that this is one more link in the proof that the church is removed from the earth before the tribulation judgments. Why? He is no longer the comforter and the teacher because those attributes went with the Spirit, but he has multitude of other functions that he will be working on the people during the judgments. That leads us into chapter 13. We pick up our reading in 11, which we just did. Let me pick up at 12. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. Now notice this and underline it, whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. Then 15. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So the second beast job description, I think we just read. He exercises all authority of the first beast, rising from the earth is essentially a satanic prophet who leads the world to worship the beast and the dragon. You know, I was looking on the internet, just random, and I said, is there a church of Satan in America? Of course there is. So I typed in another question. I says, is the church of Satan in America growing? Ha! Man, a paragraph on this. It has grown over 1% over the last 2 years. And yet at the same time, in our denominations, decreasing. What's transpiring here? Let's watch this. I think it may seem fantastic to some that the world would be led into a worship of a man and of the devil. But you and I are seeing that today. But by nature, I think people have an undeniable religious impulse. Even atheists worship nothing. That means they worship themselves. What men want most is not the elimination of religion, but their own religion. Excuse me. They say they want the kingdom, but they don't want God in the kingdom. And what we're even seeing, even trickles of growth of satanic worship in America. Now, verse 13 of chapter 13 says he performs great signs. The beast rising out of the sea has signs and wonders. Now, I have DirecTV on my TV. There's about 25 channels of what they call religious channels. And I would say 24 of them are pure junk. Signs, wonders, supernatural workings is all built around false healing and prosperity. Shaking money out of people's pockets. The scripture says it's going to happen. There's a specific miracle of the false prophet, and it's described. He makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. You might see that also in Revelation 11, verse 5. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire flows out of their mouth, devours the enemies. So if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. He makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in sight of men. And I think it's important to note that John highlights this miracle in the eyes of the deceived world. It answers the miracle of the two witnesses who minister during the period and are persecuted by the Antichrist and his false prophet. Now we covered this somewhat in chapter 11, verse 5 that we just read. And this is to deceive the world. Frankly, this puts this false prophet in the class of Elijah in 1 Kings 18. Miracles. Guarantee you that when you watch some of this trickery on TV, you almost can't take your eyes away from it. Because that's what false teachers do. They grab your attention with these kind of so-called miracles. We can imagine the false prophet saying, "Let the true God answer with fire," and then performing his deceptive wonder. You'll remember Moses told Pharaoh, "Let my people go." He threw his rod down, turned to snakes, remember? And then what did the magicians do of Egypt? They threw their rods down and they turned to serpents. But what did Moses do? Then God, through the miracle, Moses' serpent ate the other serpents. In other words, the false prophets are given supernatural powers and deceives people. You might even notice that in the days of Exodus, Aaron performed miracles and up to a point was matched miracle for miracle by the magicians of Egypt. If you don't believe me, read Exodus 7, 8, and 9. It tells you all about it. You may not want to turn here for time's sake, but allow me to. In Deuteronomy 13, 1 to 5, let me read this passage to you. Here, God assumes there will be supernatural works on behalf of false prophets and idols, and he warns his people to judge a worker of miracles by their message, not by their works. Let me read it to you. Deuteronomy 13, 1 to 5. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arise among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, "Let us go up after other gods, whom you have not known, and let us serve them," you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God. You shall fear him, and you shall keep his commandments. Listen to his voice. Serve him. Cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from among you. Now you and I might like to purge the evil from among us, but that's against the law. But notice the difference. Here's the nation of Israel telling the prophets, God's prophets, the Levites, if one rises among you that's false, do away with that evil. I'm going to test you that you follow the Lord your God. Now, here we are in our century of modern man. It's against the law to kill false prophets, especially in America. You can say whatever you want. You can do whatever you want. Expression is free in America. You can't kill them, but we can keep them out of our churches. Trust me, it's not easy, but you can. Remember Matthew 7:22? Jesus said that some who worked miracles, even in his name, were false followers and would perish in hell. Jesus said that in the end times, false prophets would emerge, show great signs and wonders to deceive. This is in Matthew 24:24. Let me read it to you. For false Christs and false prophets will arise. They will show you great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect, the genuine saved. Paul said that the Antichrist will come with power, signs, and lying wonders. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, I read it. That is, the one who is coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. Now, I'll admit to you, when someone says that they've been healed, that gets my attention. Does God heal people? Yes. But does God make false teachers? Let me rephrase that. Does he allow even false teachers to lead false believers away? Yes. So as what? The real will discern it and see that it is false. Now, knowing all this, I think the emphasis on signs and wonders among some Christians is frightening. Some Christians say or think you can really know where God is and where his power is by signs and wonders. Thinking this way is to leave yourself wide open for deception and makes you very, very vulnerable. And therefore, anytime you hear a preacher, a pastor, make you feel good week after week after week after week, you better take note. Maybe the whole counsel of God is not coming out. Maybe that's a false indication. Because our job is to point out the entire counsel of God, which is, in fact, sin and righteousness. You and I must be exposed to righteousness and the falseness of some signs and wonders. The real marks of God's work are love and truth, not signs and wonders, no matter what they say. And then we find, according to verse 15 of Revelation 13, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. You'll remember Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 2, where Nebuchadnezzar says, "You will worship me, the image." Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in the fire because they would not worship the beast. What did God do? God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to stand in the fire with them. And not a hair on their head was singed. But I also know that it may seem strange to us to have the whole world give this kind of worship to the image of a man. But the personality cults of totalitarian governments in the 20th century are a good example of this kind of worship. I touched on this last week. And all we have to do is remember totalitarian states like the Soviet Union, the Communist China, and their omnipresent pictures of Stalin and Mao, and we see a pattern that will be ultimately fulfilled by the Antichrist. Now, let me take this to a point that you and I can really understand. You and I can look at our own president today. One's calling him a fascist, Hitler, Stalin. And honestly, I'm saying, if he is a Hitler, a Stalin, or a Mao, should we be following? No. Well, how do you deal with a man like that? I didn't say he was. I'm saying some are saying he was. And they're saying he's a cult-like figure. You and I can see, even from a non-totalitarian government, how people can look as if they're following a man rather than a policy. So the image of the beast is animated in some way, in that it has breath and it can speak. We don't know if the image is animated supernaturally or technologically. The result will be impressive. I mean, look what we're finding today. We're connecting in the brain through a neural link, and people are beginning to see. Elon Musk. Wow. Can you and I just have a little foretaste of how personalities can be worshipped and adored one minute, and the next minute hated and despised, even if it helps? I mean, we're on the brink of something. Honestly, in the next 5 years, if the Lord tarries, we're going to see some pretty amazing things. The psalmist mocked idol worship. Psalm 135, verse 15 and 16. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. They have eyes, have they, but they see not. That was mocking. But the image of the Antichrist will be a different kind of an idol, because the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. I mean, think of this great United States of America. 2 years ago, two little short years ago, Tesla was the answer to the climate problem of the world. Wasn't it? I mean, everybody, buy the electric cars. And now we're blowing them up. Why? Because of a man? Because of a cult-like man that's doing good things? Nah, people can be fooled real quick and can turn real quick and be deceived real quick. Now, please, as a disclaimer, I'm not trying to promote any person or thing. All I'm trying to do is show you how fickle human beings are, let alone be supernaturally infused to believe the deceptive lies. So the idolatrous image is what Daniel and the Apostle Paul spoke of as the abomination of desolation. We don't have time to get into this. Maybe another time we'll kind of tear the pages together. But just for a hint, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, I'm going to read for you this, which is in reference to the abomination of desolation. And some of you, if not all of you, are asking, what is that? Let me give it to you in a nutshell. For the first 3.5 years, The Antichrist is going to be worshipped and adored by the Jewish people. The temple will be rebuilt. Sacrificial system will be reinstituted under the authority of the Antichrist. Three and a half years into the tribulation of 7 years, the abomination of desolation will be that the Antichrist will turn on the Jewish people. And he will set up not a sacrificial system, but you will worship him. That's when the Jews revolt and run south, as I was pointing out 3 weeks ago, maybe down as far as Petra or farther. That's what I'm referring to as the abomination of desolation. Let me read it to you. Verse 27. And he, the Antichrist, will make a firm covenant with the many of the Jews, for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offerings. See what he does? He'll put a stop to the sacrificial system among the Jewish people in Jerusalem. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate even until the complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. And that's not referring to Rome or Jerusalem in 70 AD as many times as people want that to happen. It is yet to happen. It is an idolatrous image set up in the holy place of a rebuilt temple of Jerusalem. It is the abomination in the sense of being supreme idolatry. And it's desolation in the sense that it will bring the judgment described by the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. Boy, Revelation, you can't exhaust this book. I mean, when I think I'm done with 13, I keep going back because you got to keep it in its context. So the summation of the power of the Antichrist, whose authority ends after 42 months, 3.5 years, in Revelation 13, verse 5, this marks the halfway point of the final 7 years of man's rule on this planet. And the Antichrist's power ends as soon as it peaks. Now, if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've been saved by the blood of the Lamb, you have placed your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we will not be here when that happens. We will not be here. We are not given to wrath. The Lord will bring his church to himself. Now let me show you something, you history buffs. This is not what I'm saying, a recent understanding of this passage. I've really been digging in some of the old first to third century writers. Irenaeus, Jerome, Augustine, some of these guys. And Victorinus, maybe you have not heard of him, but I came upon his writings in the early church, and this is in the his first commentary of Victorinus in the early church on Revelation 13:15. Quote, this is what Victorinus said in the latter half of the second century. So it's not a new idea. Quote, he shall cause also that a golden image of the Antichrist shall be placed in the temple at Jerusalem, and that the apostate angel should enter and thence utter voices and oracles, unquote. This is not mine. This is Victorinus of the second century, one of the early church fathers. This whole idea, he didn't even accept the overthrow of Jerusalem in Rome as the Antichrist. He knew that was yet to come. Well, what about the economic strategy of the first beast and the second beast? Verses 16 and 17. See, we're almost through 13. And I don't even know if I've done this justice, but hopefully it gives you some grasp on this. 16 and 17. And he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Are you hearing cashless society? Are you hearing that anywhere? You even pay with cash. There's something wrong with you. I can't track your guns. I need a Visa or a MasterCard. Now, this is fascinating. He causes all to receive a mark. You see, under the government of the beast and his associates, all will be given a mark. And without the mark, one will not be able to participate in the economy. No one will be able to buy or sell except one who has the mark of his name. Now, since the ancient Greek word for mark, M-A-R-K, is sheragogma in the Greek, it generally applies to people. But some have taken this as a symbolic mark, but a literal mark needed to buy or sell in certainly conceivable and practical situations. For we see the technical to give people a mark that enables them to buy and to sell in the electronic economy is already available. They're already putting under the skin employees at Apple. Since instead of stealing a card, or they're reading the facial recognition. And some of your phones have your facial recognition already. I know mine does. I mean, if I'm not careful and I look at my phone, they already have a picture of me. Who's managing this? Okay? There are many different ways that could happen. And in such programs are proposed and tested constantly, company by company. Now, what's interesting here is there's a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, according to the scripture. Satan is not a creative being. All he can do is imitate God. And what God allows him to do. We cannot leave that attribute out. The devil is God's devil. In other words, this isn't the devil fighting God. God is allowing Satan to do what he's doing within the confines and the parameters that God allows him. Now, we're not surprised by all this. You and I can see it coming. It's more like a satanic parody of something God will do. It actually imitates God's mark upon his people. Let me refresh you. Go back to Revelation chapter 7. Verses 3 and 4. 3, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the tree until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Now, remember when I went through this, the evangelists during the tribulation, the 144,000 will be sealed. The scripture says that we have sealed the bondservants on their what? Foreheads. Satan is actually imitating what God's already done. Now, the number of his name, if you and I are to go to 13 one more time, chapter 13 of Revelation, verse 16, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, verse 17, and he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, that's a common conception in the ancient world. For even in the Greek and the Hebrew language, letters were assigned a numerical value. By the way, isn't this happening in America today? They don't care what your name is. They want your social. So this is nothing new. The Greek and the Hebrew language always, A stood for one, B stood for two, so forth and so on, in the language of the people of the Greeks and the Hebrews. Now, let's go to the last verse. The beast has a number, verse 18. And I've circled this in my Bible because if you're not careful, you'll miss it. Here is wisdom. Isn't this what we pray for all the time? Lord, give me wisdom as we tackle this project. Lord, I need wisdom as we deal with this emergency. Lord, I need wisdom to carry out the function of my day, to plan the balance of my life. Give me wisdom. We desire that. So verse 18 says, here is wisdom. Now, here's how a studier of Scripture looks at this. At the end of chapter 13, he says, here is wisdom. Now, if I was writing this, I'd have put it at the beginning of 13. Here is wisdom. Get this. But what does he do here? Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. That's why I never want to live in Pioneer. Teasing you. Old joke. Here's wisdom. Now, let's have a little fun with this. Now, does this tell us who the beast is by figuring out a numerical value of a name and seeing it adds up to 666? He said this is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For the number is that of a man. The number of the beast is the number of man. And his number is 666. So he tells you what the number is that you're to calculate. So he gives you the answer. I love those tests. You know, when it's an A or B, I got a 50-50 chance, right? Let's have a little fun with this. Now, using this kind of a method, many candidates for the Antichrist has been calculated and even suggested. Some have said the Pope or the papacy of Rome. Some have even calculated John Knox, with a Latin language. Some have said Martin Luther. Some have given Napoleon. They've come up with numerical calculations that give these names. Others, Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, and so forth. But the schemes for unlocking the number of the beast are as confusing as they are endless. If anyone's gone to college and have taken statistics class, it will drive you out of your mind. Because you can make statistics say anything you want them to say by asking a question a particular way and calculating it a particular way. You can come up with a statistic that satisfies or affirms or becomes the foundation of your point. Let me give you just a couple potential solutions of this mystery. Some commentators observe that there are 6 Roman numerals. Remember them? Those? 1 for 1, or I for 1, V for 5, X for 10, L for 50, C for 100, D for 500. You got that? Okay. If you add them all up, you know what number you get? 666. How do I know that? 1 plus 5 plus X is 10 plus L is 50 plus 100 C plus D is 500. That's 666. I'm telling you, mathematicians, they'll fill a board this big to come up with someone's name. Now, what's interesting is, he says, here is wisdom. I don't find that as wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Here's another way. They point out that all the numbers from 1 to 36 add up to 666. 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4. You keep calculating, and it's 666. See, you can begin to just do all kinds of crazy things with it. The beast, in the evil sense, appears 36 times in the Bible. Therefore, add 1, 2 to 36, and you get his number, 666. Personally, I think these guys have far too much time on their hands to sit around and do this. So let's know that his number is 666. Or the number 666 may hearken back to 1 Kings chapter 10. Let me read it to you. Verse 44. This is what I mean by people have too much time on their hands. Now the weight of the gold which came in to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Who was the smartest man that ever lived? Solomon. See how they calculate? And there's 100 different ways to do this. I think perhaps the suggestion that the Antichrist, like Solomon, is a good man or a smart man, never forget, in the end, Solomon got corrupt. I think that blows that out of the water. His number is 666. As believers in Jesus Christ, we don't need to fear that number. In a superstitious way, we do not. But it's interesting to see the way the world has an attachment to this number. Even with the things like 666 brand cough syrup. You don't believe me? You on your phone, look it up. Cough syrup, 666. Jimmy's going right at it, man. Jimmy, that's all right, do it. That's fine. Yeah, you can. There is a cough syrup out there, 666. Now, don't tell me people don't have fun. I don't know if I want to take that cough syrup, but they do. Well, let's wrap up this time. The two beasts are satanic imitations. We are to present, we're presented with a false Christ and, in a sense, a false John the Baptist who promote the false gods. Satan can't create, but he can effectively deceive with imitation. You know, one of my favorite theologians, G. Campbell Morgan, writes, quote, "Imitations have ever formed the gravest perils in the history of the church and the world. And the devil's final attempt to gain the government of the race will thus be an appealing attempt to imitate," quote unquote. That's what Satan does. And the believer in Jesus Christ, staying in the Word of God, will develop discernment so that you and I know even the precursors that are false around us and what is coming when the church is gone. Instead of obsessing with fear and interest about the imitation, the Antichrist, how much more appropriate is it for Christians to be interested in the genuine Savior, Jesus Christ? Next Sunday, we will work on that. Bow with me in prayer, would you please, as we close. Our Heavenly Father, I find that the Word of God is so deep, not so mysterious, but this book is so profoundly sufficient for study that, Lord, we cannot exhaust the living water that it puts forth. And so, Lord, we are so thrilled that we'll not be here during chapter 13. But, Father, we know that some loved ones certainly might be, and that's why we need to be the witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, as we work this week, as we play, we recreate, we accommodate and navigate around our homes, our yards, Lord, may we ever keep in mind the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, that's where our emphasis must be. But thank you for your word. Thank you for allowing us to teach it. And hopefully there is some sense being made of it. And Lord, as we dismiss and go to our refreshments, I pray that the Lord will bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face to shine on us and be gracious to us. And may the Lord lift us up, his countenance upon us, and give us peace. For it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ I pray these things. Amen. Class will begin in 15 minutes.